When we think of the word faith, we often think that the opposite is doubt. Or when we think of the word doubt, we think the opposite is faith. But that's not really the case. Author Anne Lamott says that the opposite of faith is certainty. Now, I know what Anne Lamott's getting at, but that's not quite it either, especially if we look at Hebrews 11 and what the definition of faith is at the beginning of Hebrews 11, which we'll do shortly. The book of James indicates that the opposite of faith is inaction. He uses the illustration of someone who looks in a mirror and then goes away and does nothing. And he talks about those who claim to have faith, but whose lives don't actually demonstrate that faith. While he says that he shows his faith by what he does. Michelle Almiari says that the opposite of faith is self-sufficiency. And self-sufficiency and inaction are both signs of unbelief. So unbelief and doubt are not the same thing. And if we're honest, we all go through periods of doubt. Different aspects of our faith bring up questions for us. So what do we do in times of doubt? Well, first, we can remember that we're not alone. In our gospel passage this morning, we read of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist has some doubt. Now, he has been in prison for some time, and now he is hearing about all the miracles that Jesus has been doing. And he sends a couple of his disciples to ask Jesus whether he really is the expected one, the coming one, or should they be looking for someone else? Remember that Jesus is John's cousin, and John is only 6 months older than Jesus. And John has faithfully and fervently preached about the coming of the Messiah, that people need to prepare for the Messiah through repentance and baptism. And when Jesus came to John to be baptized, there was no doubt at that time in John's mind that Jesus was the Messiah. Indeed, John recognized Jesus as such, and he said, "I'm not even unworthy to untie your shoes, and you should be baptizing me." And even prior to that, it was John the Baptist who first recognized Jesus when he was a six-month-old fetus in the womb. Mary goes to Elizabeth's house, and Elizabeth says, "Hail, Mother of my Lord, why should you come and visit me? And when I saw you, the baby leaped in my womb, and I know, because my baby knows." It was John who let his mom Elizabeth know. But now things are very different. Jesus hasn't been baptizing people with fire and the Holy Spirit. And John is discouraged, and he needs some reassurance. And John is not alone in his doubt either. So now we can flip to Hebrews chapter 11, if you would like to. And in Hebrews chapter 11, it is a chapter that is commonly known as the Hall of Faith. There's a long list of saints here who have gone through trials and tribulations and different things, and they are praised in this chapter for being heroes of faith. But if we were to go back and read their stories in the Old Testament, we might get a different picture of who they are. We would see that they have times of doubt. So we get down to verse 8, and it starts with the story of Abraham. Abraham called to leave his home and to go. But if we read the Old Testament, Abraham doubted the way that God was going to provide that promised son. It was taking way too long. And Sarah doubted that she would bear a son. And then we read down and we get to Jacob. Well, Jacob didn't even begin to trust God until late in his life. And then we would read down and we read about Moses. Moses in chapter 20, verse 22. And we would read about him, and Moses questioned how he could be God's spokesperson. And then we see about Gideon. And Gideon tested God four different times, if we read his story. And then we see in that same verse, verse 32, Barak. And Barak wouldn't go to war unless Deborah went with him. He doubted. Jeremiah wanted to give up being God's prophet. And after the great defeat of Baal's false prophets, Elijah ran away and hid in the wilderness. But all of these people are remembered for their faith and their perseverance in the midst of hardships. And Jesus himself has nothing bad to say about John the Baptist. In fact, if we kept reading, which we're not going to, we'll read that later on closer to Advent, Jesus says there's not a single person born who is greater than John the Baptist. John would have known all of these Old Testament stories. He wouldn't have had Hebrews 11, but he had the Old Testament. And he knew these stories, and he would remember. So doubt is nothing new, nor is it rare. Well, why did John doubt? Well, John doubted for the same reasons that we have doubts. His personal circumstances were difficult. He was in prison. He'd been there a while. He was being punished for faithful obedience to God. He was doing what God wanted him to do. But his eyes began to look in the wrong direction. And now he heard about what Jesus was doing, but even that didn't quite mesh with his idea of what Messiah would do. He had told the people, Messiah is coming, and you better get ready because he's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire, and his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he's going to sift the people like wheat. Now, this concept of Messiah was not something John the Baptist made up. It was what the scripture said. John wasn't hearing about this, though. And when we doubt, we start looking in the wrong direction. Maybe our eyes start looking at our circumstances, our own trials and tribulations. Or maybe, like John, our view of what we think God is supposed to do and be, or Jesus is supposed to do and be, is just too narrow. We only see part of the picture. I think both of these were likely for John. A combination of depression related to circumstances and a narrow view of the Messiah. And so we come to our epistle reading today, Hebrews 12. And the writer tells us that all these people in Hebrews 11, all these heroes of the faith, make up a great cloud of witnesses that are cheering us on to persevere with the race of life despite hardships and tribulations and persecution. But we're not supposed to be looking at those crowds. We're supposed to look to Jesus. We look to Jesus because he's the one who ran the race of life perfectly in faith. He's the pioneer and perfecter of faith. And this entire book of Hebrews is all about how great Jesus is. Jesus is better than. The superiority of Jesus, the supremacy of Jesus Christ. Jesus is better than anything else or anyone else. He's better than the high priest. He's better than angels. He's better than everything that we can think of. And it was written to scattered Jews who were undergoing persecution. And he's telling them, Jesus is great. Keep looking at him. You can run this life. And we hear that Jesus didn't like everything about his life, everything he had to go through. He despised the shame of the cross. But he endured it because joy was coming. And Jesus is our joy. He is our prize. And so we look to him. And John turned his eyes to Jesus. Now he can't go, but he can send his disciples. And after his disciples get back, John's circumstances do not change. In fact, they get worse, and he's beheaded, which we'll see in a few weeks. But he remained faithful, and he became one of those witnesses in the cloud. He's cheering us on, too. But we have to lay aside those weights and those sins. Sometimes, though not always, doubt arises because of sin in our life. Sin trips us up. But other times, it's weight. Weight holds us back. According to Charles Erdman, weight is anything that impedes our progress in the Christian life. Weight can be fear, anxiety, materialism, a need for security or a sense of security in something other than Jesus. Can be lots of different things. What kind of weight is holding you back? As I said this morning, in the children's time, the race that we run is not a sprint. It's not even a marathon. It's one of those ultra cross-country endurance races with ups and downs, smooth terrain and rough terrain. Sometimes we can't see very far ahead, so we have to keep our eyes on Jesus because Jesus is always close by. Psalm 30 tells us that weeping lasts for the night, but joy comes in the morning, and that Jesus turns our mourning into dancing. And just like for Jesus, there's joy at the finish line. And even while we're running, we get our strength from the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord shall be our strength. So when we doubt, we need to go back to what we know is true. We need to be reminded of the things that we do believe. So Jesus reminds John of what Isaiah said. Now John knows the book of Isaiah very well. It is a source of his own calling and mission to be the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." That's found in Isaiah chapter 40. And that same prophet Isaiah is where John got his description of what Messiah would be and do. And he refers to the Redeemer as the coming one, which is an allusion to Isaiah 59:20. And also to Malachi chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. If you want to flip there, you may. Malachi is the end of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. It's actually on page 779 in your seat Bible. "I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me," John the Baptist. "Then suddenly the Lord you're seeking will come into his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come," says the Lord Almighty. "But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? Well, he will be like a refiner's fire or launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness, and the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord as in days gone by, as in the former years." This was John the Baptist's calling and mission to talk about that kind of Messiah. So are you really the Redeemer, Jesus? This is what the Old Testament says. John asks through his disciples, should we be expecting a different kind of Messiah? So Jesus, in his typical Jesus way, does not answer John's disciples with a simple yes or no. That's not the Jesus way. But instead, he points them to fulfillment of what else Isaiah says about Messiah. He tells John's disciples to go back and tell John what they have seen and heard. They actually got to see and hear the miracles Jesus did. John probably didn't get to see much of that at all before he was arrested. He only heard the stories, but his disciples got to witness. And Jesus points to Isaiah 29, something John would know. Isaiah 29, verses 18 and 19. In that day, the deaf will hear the words of the scroll, and out of gloom and darkness, the eyes of the blind will see. Once more, the humble will rejoice in the Lord, and the needy will rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. The deaf hear, the blind see, the poor have the gospel preached to them. The needy people shall rejoice. I, the Holy One of Israel. Jesus is self-identifying as that Holy One of Israel. And Isaiah 35, 5 and 6, something John would have known, but he needed to be reminded. Isaiah 35, 5 and 6. If I can turn the page, we're stuck together. Then the eyes of the blind will be open and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk. And Isaiah 61, 1, something else John would have known. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim the freedom of the captives and release the prisoners from darkness. Now that verse is the verse that Jesus preached at his first sermon given in Nazareth. And they tried to kill him before it was over. But he told them, today that prophecy is fulfilled in your hearing. Now John the Baptist probably was not there for that sermon, but he knew Isaiah, and now he would hear and be reminded that Jesus is doing these things. So the answer that Jesus gives the disciples of John the Baptist, go tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind see, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the lame walk, the dead are raised, is a better answer because Jesus is referring back to a trusted source, another witness. It's not a rebuke against John at all, but a reminder for him to go back to the scripture and believe what you already know to be true. The multiple references add veracity to his testimony that Jesus came to fulfill all the prophecies and he was doing so. He's not focused on one tiny little bit. So when we doubt, we need to go back and see, what does the Bible really say? We can trust the scriptures that we know and be reminded of those verses that we have put in our hearts and our minds when we doubt. I don't know if you're aware or not, but Jesus is showing up to people all over the world right now. He's showing up in dreams and visions. And Jesus isn't given any new revelation, but he often leaves the people he visits with a word. And that word is a word of scripture that we already have access to. It might be something he said in the gospel, or a word from the Psalms, or one of the prophets. But it's amazing how these people who don't know the scriptures, who don't have a copy of God's word, will share their story with a believer or finally acquire a Bible or hear a radio message or an internet teaching and learn that what they heard Jesus, the man in white, come to them, comes straight out of the Bible. The word, Jesus, confirms the word. Or sometimes it's a member of that great cloud of witnesses that shows up, the Apostle Paul, the Virgin Mary, Abraham, but the veracity of what they say is always something that's already in Scripture. In fact, what is seen or heard doesn't conform to the Scripture, then the source is not of God. It's either demonic or it's made up. So the kind of answer that Jesus gives John are the kinds of answers that we too get from God. Here's the evidence, God tells us. What do you think? What are you going to do with it? At the very beginning of Hebrews 11, we get the definition of what faith is. In the preface to all of these great saints, it says, "Now faith is the assurance or being certain of the things hoped for, the proof or the evidence of things not seen." The evidence of things not seen is all around us. God might not answer us directly. I know we want yes or no answers, but that's not the Jesus way. It's not God's way. But God is answering us. We need to be reminded of the evidence. The scriptures are vital to faith. And the evidence around us conforms to it. Charles Erdman defines faith as taking God at God's word and accepting as true what God has revealed. Rather than being the opposite of faith, doubt can actually be a precursor to increased faith. As we question, we open ourselves up to being taught or be reminded of truth or to go deeper into truth. And John was reminded of what he already knew from the book of Isaiah. His picture of the Messiah after hearing his disciples come back became fuller as he took into account what else Messiah had to say about, Messiah. These things were things he already knew in his heart. He had studied the scriptures a lot, but he needed to be reminded. And our doubt can lead us to opportunity to be reminded of what we already know and believe and to build upon it, to learn something new as our vision is expanded as we go back to God's word. Our gospel reading ends with Jesus giving a blessing not only for John, but for those who heard Jesus speak. "Blessed is the one who doesn't stumble on account of me." Jesus talks a lot about being a stumbling block, and that also comes from Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 8 is one of those examples. Isaiah 8, 13 through 15. "The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He's the one you are to fear, the one you are to dread. He will be a holy place for both Israel and Judah. He will be a stone that causes people to stumble, a rock that makes them fall. And for the people of Jerusalem will be a trap and a snare. Many of them will stumble and they will fall and be broken. They will be snared and captured." Here in Isaiah, it's a warning, and Jesus uses this as an example a lot as a warning. But here he's saying, "Blessed is one who doesn't stumble on account of me." And he's identifying himself again with God. So unbelief is very dangerous, but doubt doesn't have to be. May we be those whose doubts drive us to Jesus, that open the way for us to be taught a fuller picture of who God is, that cause us to search the scriptures, reminding us of truths that we already know and opening us to new truths, revealing new things to us. May we be those whose doubts cause faith to grow and blossom. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, we are thankful that we have a cloud of witnesses cheering us on in this race of life, a cloud of witnesses who have stumbled at times in their own races, who have doubted, who have fallen, but have persevered in faith and have now reached their end, their joyous end, because they're with you in glory. And they want us to go. So Lord, help us to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, to remind us that he is with us, that he had to go through hard things too, but he did it perfectly, and he did it for us. We are part of that joy that Jesus was running for. Lord, when we doubt, remind us of the truths that we already know from your word. And help us to go back and dig deeper, looking for the evidence that is already around us, because you put it there, and you want us to know, and you want to reassure us. Help us to be people of faith, with a sure hope and confidence in you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.